So yeah, we'll have a little follow-up. We already had some of the discussion, but we'll just repeat. So we were talking about in the arm of the Lord. How is that defined in terms of its action? And I think the way to see the arm of the Lord is always a redemption unto the land, as we see in Deuteronomy. It's unto the fullness of Christ. It's unto the inheritance. It's the inheritance is in view. So it requires the arm of the Lord to extract and deliver the people of God from Egypt. His mighty hand is dealing with his enemies. We see that in Exodus 15. We see, in terms of his power and authority over the God of this world. So the hand is very, very powerful in terms of his authority. But look at the arm. The arm is the what it takes. Look what God had to overcome to deliver a people that were not even that spiritual. I mean, he delivers them, and they want to go back to the land as soon as they face the first test. They want not the land. They want to go back to Egypt. And so, you know, I mean, that takes a lot of strength to be able to put up with these people that. All but Joshua and Caleb would actually end up dying in the wilderness anyway. But God, of course, needed to have an illustration for the Corinthians because they were in the same spiritual condition as we see in 1 Corinthians 9:27 through chapter 10, verse 14, that they were in the same condition about ready to perish in the wilderness. So God had to have that example so that when we have the church age, that we could have a contrast to not be like the Corinthians. But to be like the Philadelphian believers, to be like the Church of Philippi or Thessalonica. So the arm of the Lord is not only that which represents the power of God to redeem us from our sin and the God of this age, but the power that it represents the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that brings us into the inheritance. And the arm of God is supremely manifested contemporaneously in the life of the Christian through God's commitment and ongoing work to sanctify us and to bring us into full and complete conformity to Jesus Christ. That's the arm of the Lord. That's the supreme power. You know, you heard me mention in the past that the greatest work that God is doing is the process of conforming us to the image of Christ. He can speak a word and the entire universe come into being. He can't speak just one word in conformance to the image of Christ. He has to say a lot. He has to say it over and over and over again because we don't get it. And so that arm of the God of the Lord is all the patience, the long-suffering, the strength, and the endurance of God to bring us all the way through to the inheritance. Yeah.
As you were talking about all that God has to do to bring us through, this is an illustration in nature. And I shared it with a couple of you, but when we were away, I watched out on the deck, I watched a robin, a robin's nest. And, of course, there was a mama and a daddy and three babies. And when we first got there, you didn't see the babies' heads at all. But as the mom and dad just unceasingly tended to this bird's nest, then sure enough, all of a sudden you see these little beaks just sticking up. Then after a day or two, I see the little fuzzy heads. So they're getting stronger and they're growing, you know. But the point is that those birds, and I know that that's instinct. I know it's not out of affection that these birds do this, although we don't know what their little souls are like. But it's instinct God put in them to continue the bird population, you know. But the Lord really used it as a teaching aid for me. Just as there is total faithfulness to these baby birds, and I mean not only staying on that nest day and night, but just flying out, going to getting worms, and one of them is sitting, the other one's hunting, the other then and vice versa, and I suppose 24 hours a day they have to be fed, and then it's also warding off other birds that they had tussles with. I watched that happen, and also, you know, any kind of a bird of prey. So the Lord just spoke to me through that. I would sit there and watch that and just be reminded of his tremendous faithfulness And it's not just to keep me alive. It's to take me all the way through to his inheritance. And all the way through. And that as just as surely as those baby birds are being taken care of by their mama and daddy, so we are being taken care of and tended to and disciplined and nurtured so that we might grow up into conformity to Christ. And that the Father is absolutely 100% committed to us. And that is illustrated in nature. God, you know, didn't have to do that in nature. So I'm just reminded by that, and it's just a precious little thing, you know, to have observed the commitment.
So you said
to whom the arm of the Lord was revealed, and then you had mentioned previously about to those who are humility of Christ, like we see in Isaiah 53, we see him in his humility, being obedient unto death.
Yeah.
That the arm of the Lord is revealed towards that nature and character that demonstrates the humility of Christ. Isaiah 53, is that what you were referring to?
The reason I said that, because I was just kind of maybe reiterating back what I thought you were saying, or if I understood, so I just had said that. It's like, I think, like the arm of the Lord, the means by which it can be released is as we submit to the cross, because you had mentioned that earlier, that the characteristics that which characterizes someone in whom the arm of the Lord is revealed in their lives, there's a humility. And so then that's what submitting to the cross is. We're standing in pride on the opposite side of the cross when the arm of the Lord is, I mean, it's as if he has to wait and be patient for us, I think, then to submit to him. And then that is by means then, okay, then it's release, and then there's a carrying and a bringing all the way through. And so that's what I kind of thought. And then I was saying that I think that it's like, to whom is it revealed? I think it's progressively being revealed, like even as, like for the Lord to, like, to carry you through or into endure suffering or whatever, the Lord is carrying, producing Christ. So ultimately, we'll see the fruit of the Lord's arm being revealed. And when there's that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that signs forth, or the rising of the morning star, even maybe. Like, I don't know, that's just what I was thinking. But I think it's like, it's partially revealed through as he just carries us through and even just gives us grace. I think that's part of what the arm of the Lord being revealed looks like, is him just giving us grace.
And we think about the arm of the Lord as, of course, revealed through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, him going to the cross as an individual. But from Pentecost, when he pours forth the Holy Spirit, that arm of the Lord is being extended, because it says he shall see his seed and prolong his days. So see his seed and prolong his days. Isaiah 53, if you read the arm of the Lord in Sparks, there's Isaiah 54 through the end, and there is a corporate manifestation of that arm of the Lord released to the cross that brings ultimately the children of Israel into the promised messianic kingdom ultimately. It takes the arm of the Lord to bring the nation of Israel from called as to be a priest nation to the nations in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, all the way to be the head of the nations, Deuteronomy 28, the head, not the tail, above and not below, to bring that nation all the way through. That's the arm of the Lord.
Does it take the arm of the Lord then to bring a person initially to that repentance of, and then it's been fully released to bring all the way through? Because it's him working to do that, to bring you to
God. Yeah. I mean, the Holy Spirit is obviously the one who's the executor of that which represents the person work of Jesus Christ subjectively in our lives. And I look at the Apostle Paul in terms of, you know, what he represents in his life with the Lord and the being sent of the Lord to be the God, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. The arm of the Lord is released every time we read something of the apostles, and we come into the good of that which was done in their lives. God spoke through them. We now have recorded the word. That the arm of the Lord is never idle. It's released in any life and continues to be released in any life for the testimony in that life through the cross that they came onto resurrection ground. To whatever degree a person actually came onto the ground of resurrection and manifest that in life and ministry, the arm of the Lord is being released to that generation. And so we're in the good of that. And the adversary, when God has to confront the powers of darkness directly, it's his hand. We see that. Again, I refer to Exodus 15. His hand, he deals with this. He deals with Satan, the entire hierarchy. The hand is a representation of authority to act. That's the hand of God. Like when Job, when Satan was challenging God to remove all this blessing and he'll curse you to your face and your hand has protected him and that kind of thing. He says, you remove your hand from it, and this blessing. And so God says, he's in your hand. You can't in your hand to execute that which represents your challenge to my confidence in him as my servant. And so Job's in the hand of God. He hands him over to Satan. He's in Satan's hand. But it's the arm of the Lord that delivers Job. And so the arm of the Lord is just that figure of speech that represents his great sovereign might, the rule over history. And as it was mentioned, the exostasis will be the outshining of that supreme authority in a way that will bring the testimony of the church to a close in this dispensation. There will be a closing venue, a closing global set of circumstances mentioned in Luke chapter 18 and many other places, but Luke chapter 18 where the woman who is the appealing, seeking for vindication and justice from the unrighteous judge, and appeals, and finally the judge gives in order to save his reputation. And the Lord says, will I find such faith, that this kind of faith on earth when I return, that is seeking God to vindicate his elect. And so that power to persevere and to see God's purpose all the way through, we see in David serve the purpose of God in his own generation. That strength to serve the purpose of God this is the arm of the Lord. It always has to do with the saints. It has to do with God's purpose in us. It's the mighty power that is working in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That energeo, that operational power that we see the term used in Paul. That is the very arm and strength of the Lord. That is not only operating in our life, but as we become more priestly in our function and responsibility as a kingdom of priests, the more we function out of the royal priesthood calling that we are, then that arm of the Lord is then released to others. Because it's not just to be something individual, to the whole, including the whole process of sanctification, it's designed to have a corporate extension through in the measure in which we as a grain of wheat have been conformed to the grain of wheat, have been gone into death and conformed to Christ in his death, and then come out on the other side in union with him in resurrection, then in that release and manifestation of that life through us, if it's his life and it's being released through us on the ground of resurrection, the arm of the Lord is active in the measure in which Christ is being released in your life and mine. Any other thoughts?
It
that's interesting what you said on the end, because that's kind of what I was thinking. It's like, so first of all, he has to do that in us individually, and then what that means for us together corporately to represent that, so that we're not only to see ourselves go through that, you know, all the way through with him, but what it means to reach back and say we're pulling others in with us. You know, we're not satisfied just to bring ourselves through this. And so, you know, in a real practical way, I had to think about the situation we have in our family right now with our family member, because there's that initial new birth experience when he's in prison. And yet there's not been how that begins to grow, you know, like you get this person, like maybe right now it feels like the law. And what made me think about it is when you said law provokes sin. That is the purpose of the law. And so if we're trying to use the law to deal with our flesh, it just really
amplifies
it. And I'm kind of seeing that play out to a certain degree. So what does this mean then for us to see our family member? Not only that initial salvation, which is all grace from God, I mean, he's extending his arm to bring that initial salvation. But what does it mean to see that lived out then, where it right now it's like the cross, the death side of the cross, all this stuff the Lord has to pull off, you know, and then we come into that resurrection life, you know. So that's my heart, and I'm sure Ivan's, you know, for us, that's what we pray for. So whatever God has to do that. But for us, all these people that call, like when somebody calls your house, somebody you call and ask if you'll, you know, one of us will mentor somebody. That's really, this is the goal. This is what we long to see. It's not just, you know, to get them free from DID, SRA, but really, I mean, that's a real important part, because in that process, they begin to see a real picture of who God is, how much he's been there for them. And really, I think what I heard in the scriptures today is that for his arm to be extended, there first of all has to be that desperate heart cry. He has to have that. And if we aren't put into those situations so that we have that heart cry, that he begins to respond and he does something phenomenal then on his part to see that person delivered. So that's what we pray for all the people that are, you know, right now with various ones of us being ministered to and so forth. So I like what you brought up on that.
Comment about, I just was thinking about when Eric, that audio sent out about prevailing prayer.
About what then?
Prevailing prayer, the audio for Eric and Leslie. Okay. Doug sent out this recently.
Oh, wrestling prayer.
Okay.
Yeah, gotcha.
You were talking about prayer and the release, and just a comment that Eric made as they began to have a change and see things and take God more seriously. I think I remember him saying that they began to see their prayers not become so much self-centered, but extend out to all those around them. There was an extension of that, the extension of that power of God through their lives to those in the community and the world around them. There's a thought about, you said a while ago, you know, he spoke the worlds into existence. That didn't, you know, he did it in an instant, you know, before an instant. But then it takes so much longer. And I was just thinking about the fact it didn't take anything from us when he did that. It there was no cooperation on our part. There was no activity on our part whatsoever. He, out of who he is as God, spoke, and it became. But the value to him of our cooperation, that it might be a cooperation of our will with his, takes so much more power and so much more energy and time.
And a lot of patience.
Yeah. I was thinking, you mentioned patience a while ago, and it's like, yeah, the patience of God. And just like on the cross, it is finished. His arm was released in and of himself in a complete and total salvation, but now it's being worked out in the body. Just like Paul hadn't done all that he had done and lived his life before Christ died on the cross. It was afterwards. It was an outflowing of that and an extension of that. And the whole 2,000 years after that has been an extension and a rolling out, as it were, of the power of God unto salvation, which is a full and complete salvation. But, I mean, there's so much that it is so important to God to have it all be in cooperation with man. And there's a tremendous amount of value to that. As I think about it, it's like, who is this God? And he can do anything he wants. Yet, in all of this, the value to him of the cooperation of the creature that he created.
Yeah, I was just thinking that God in himself has unlimited capacity and sovereignty, has chosen to limit the action of that sovereignty through the fellowship and the free will submission and obedience of man to God. And so Jesus was obedient unto death. So the work of God for man required a man to be obedient unto death. He could not save us according to his divine decree and choice apart from Jesus becoming a man and then as man being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And who had to learn obedience to the things he suffered and that he was perfected through suffering. So he will judge the world. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness in a man that he has ordained in Acts 17. So the overthrow of the satanic hierarchy requires a man, but it has to be a man according to Christ. He already has that in the Jesus Christ individually as the head, but corporately to deal with Satan, the whole hierarchy, there has to be a body that represents the fullness of him who fills all in all to ultimately qualify to displace Satan. I mean, Satan has legal claims. And I will be like the Most High. If you look at mankind now, you look at the church right now, does the man qualify to stand in front of Satan? That we have more right to that position than you do? We can't. Positionally, yes. Experientially, he holds legal ground because whatever in the church is not according to Christ, Satan has a right to it. Whatever has its source in the natural man, if Satan looks at any individual life or the assembly, if that to whatever degree it has not transitioned from Adam to Christ, he has legal right over anything that has its source in Adam. Legal rights. Why? Because Adam disobeyed God, and the jurisdiction that was given to him as to be have a dominion of the earth was transferred to Satan. He holds the rightful dominion. Jesus referred to him three times as the prince of this world, the prince of this age. So the process whereby we experientially transition from Adam to Christ, which is the experiential and subjective side of the cross working in us, that process requires a lot of time because of we're naturally obtuse, that is, we're calloused and very dense spiritually. We're really pathetic. I mean, I'm shocked at all that I've known all these years, and I said, well, why didn't I ever act on this in faith? I mean, I can think about all the kinds of things that I've known and believed is true, but when did I ever act on it? When did I start actually living biblical faith by walking in the truth that I believed? And it's only, I think Eric has been the number one person that can actually demonstrate, not only through teaching, but just looking at his life, how you can actually begin to walk in the truth that you believe all your life. And it's when you're walking in the truth, does the truth come alive? Otherwise, it's just doctrine. It could be true doctrine. But for that to have strength, then we must know the difference between truth as it is in the Bible, and what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, what does it mean to learn Christ? Because he says all truth is in Jesus.
the truth as it is in Jesus will mean your conduct will not be what you're doing, Corinthians or Ephesians. Your conduct will be according to Christ. You will be sons of light. Your life will be characterized by that which, when people see you, they're going to say, "Oh, there's the way and the truth and the life in these people. I see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life." So that's the testimony of Jesus. And the subjective work of the cross is God, that is our conformity to Christ and his death. And then in and through death, coming out progressively in union with him, his resurrection is God's only means. There's no other way. He doesn't have any other way. And he has sovereignly chosen to limit himself in terms of his power, the revelation, the manifestation of the arm of the Lord. He has purposely chosen to limit himself according to our cooperation with him. We are workers together with him, 2 Corinthians 6. And there's that message that Sparks gave years ago called into the fellowship of his son. Called, and that's found in 1 Corinthians I think chapter 1, verse 9. Yeah, called into fellowship. We have been called into the fellowship of his son. Well, what does it mean to be called into fellowship of his son? Is that his eternal purpose, which is in the process of being worked out, it has to come from the inside to the outside. But it can't come from the inside to the outside and be released unless the outside dies. And the outer man is what we are by nature in Adam. That has to die. It has to be circumcised. It has to be removed experientially, so that the new creation life, the inner man, that which is being brought into conformity with the power of his resurrection, is released. That's exonostasis, Philippians 3:11. And to the degree that that is happening in our life, then we see that we can go through the Gospel of John, and you can see when Jesus, whatever he does, it's I only do those things I see my Father doing. Well, what are we doing? Has Jesus, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, has he changed? Is Jesus in us doing something different from what the Father is doing? So if he's doing only what he sees the Father doing, and our doing is now yoked and come into alignment and one with him so that his doing is being expressed to us, then what are we going to see? Well, as the Father, he says, as I speak, the Father works. Now, if the Father works, that means something is really happening. If the Father works, you know it's forever. You know it's not going to die. It's if the Father does any work, it's at that moment is an eternal event. It'll find its dilation and full manifestation in the ages to come. So all Jesus says, I speak and my Father works. Isn't that amazing? I speak and my Father works. So how governed was he in all that he said and all that he didn't say? He never said anything that was superfluous, unnecessary. That doesn't mean when he was with little children he didn't goof around with them. Because he did. I mean, because he's playful. We know from Proverbs 8, he played. He is the wisdom of God, was there playing in the beginning when God created things. So he plays with animals and he does that, and he can do goofy things like that to us. But that's just God's nature. He's just very playful, and you see that in the creation. You can take all baby animals, it doesn't matter if they eat each other when they're adults, put them together as babies and they're all playing. They just play. That's the nature of God reflected in the way he made animals. So it doesn't mean that we're always walking around with a stiff collar or something. But it just means that, especially in any kind of ministry, that which has to do with the advance and building of the kingdom of God, that it has to be out from God as the source. Paul says the ministry that we have as new covenant ministers of God, we look at that more on Wednesday, is that this new covenant ministry, my competency and my sufficiency and that which makes me adequate as a minister of the new covenant, of the gospel of Christ, Paul makes it very clear, does not come from the immediate source of self, but that competency, that sufficiency and adequacy comes ectutheo, it comes out from God as the source. So man was Paul was a man that was always coming out from Christ, out from God. And that what he did, he knew that it had to be through Christ as the intermediate agency, through the Holy Spirit, in order for it to return to God glory forever. It had to be from God, through God, Jesus Christ, to God by the Holy Spirit, or his life was in vain. This was normal for him. He lived this every day. This was not something, well, I guess, you know, what I got to do, what Bible doctrine I need to apply today. This is his being. This is constitutionally inherent in his very life. So, anyway, I trust that the Lord will give us more definition as we continue on. We do have that two segments, the law of life, the living, the law of
creation, something like
that. Yeah, well, that's another one, but we have the two first, and then we'll follow that in creation. Yeah, we have some more to look forward to on Sparks that's just been released, those newer titles, that the Lord wants us to be exercised and to constantly be. It's the renewing of the mind. And it is, you know, when I was away, when we were in Canada, I'm just finishing up the great transition from one humanity to another. This is a message that Brother Sparks gave in 1968, just 3 years before he went to be the Lord. And like he said, I am what's too old just to give you teaching. He says, it's got to have eternal effect. It's got to do something that changes us. Or I can't. I can't just give you more teaching. So he was very exercised that what he was sharing with that which would be bring about the most constitutional change and transformation in God's people. And so that's, you know, and as we think about going to Germany here in the near future, a lot of details, a lot of facts and things and giving. I'm looking for that which will be so in sync with the Lord, that we're looking for channels where the Lord will be released like he's never been released before. Because when he's released, that means he's working, and when he's working, it'll cut years off the process. And then we can go back later and read some of the stuff in the manual and say, oh yeah, I see how that works. Why? Because the Lord was released. Then go to the manual and let's see, now Lord, how does this work? You know, if they're yoked with Jesus Christ, then if they're speaking, then Father's working, then we're going to see the effects in these people. And I was telling our friends when we were in Canada, I says, here's what I'm saying. We started out on this 15 to 20 years to see a person from the beginning to resolved. To the place where there's really no, there's very little dissociation. And then we have a young person come to us from Canada, and went from 13, 15 years, went down to about 5 or less. So that's trimming things off quite a bit, but we had, you know, it's taking the time off. And now, what I'm seeing in the last year and a half or two, it's all that which we've had to trudge through, being reduced down to a year or less in terms of the actual effectiveness of seeing people come to the kind of resolution. We had to wait 15 to 20 years in the beginning. It's now coming down in the corridor of a year or less where the substantial core work is done. It doesn't mean there are... That's right. Yeah, we're working with people where what has happened in the year, it took us 15 to 20 years when we began.
Yeah. Yeah, but they're not resolved.
No, I didn't say they were resolved. I'm just saying that the substantial work to get to core, the consolidation, no more, where there's no more system.
Gotcha.
So you're just down to now, and a lot of it is now discipleship. They need to, they're free and consolidated enough where they can begin to grow in the Lord where before there was so much captivity. So I say that is what we shared with our friends in Canada. It's the measure in which the Lord is able to be released. It's not about some reading a manual and, okay, what do you do with this? That's all important to understand how to identify and work with the core. I'm not diminishing that. And our friends at Canaan Ministry have done such a tremendous job in doing that. That's very, very helpful. And as you watch these videos, you can see that she's done a great job. But you can take all that, memorize the manual, watch these latest updated videos and seminar sessions, and different people will hear different things, and the measure of their effectiveness will be the measure in which they're a crucified vessel. It's that simple. The measure in which the Lord is released. Look at some of these people who are very simple. They're not even trained, and because they have a humility, and we look at our friends that... in South Africa that are doing the ministry there, that came to visit us, you know, I won't mention their name because they're here just for their privacy's sake, but that simplicity and that humility, she's way ahead of most counselors that have they've got their PhDs. There's nothing wrong with having a PhD, but if that is how they see and identify themselves in their work, it's a hindrance. Because it comes out of the strength is in the natural man, it's the natural intellect. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were living out of that which is identified by Paul as the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of man. And in their mindset, they were up here in the grandstands, already had arrived in a place of kingship with the Lord, and Paul was out in the arena before angels, the scum and offscouring of all things. That's how he defines himself. And he talks about this problem at Corinth, that they're living out of this natural man. And then he talks about that natural man, as, to the degree they're living out from the natural man, they are little infants in Christ, they're just little babes. After he deals with that whole intellectual, philosophical ground that they're on in terms of the natural man, then he goes to the carnality in 1 Corinthians 5. He doesn't begin with carnality. He says the problem, the root problem is not the carnality that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, is that you're living out of Adam. It's the wisdom of your whole conduct and relationship and the divisions that are among you are coming out from your identity as who you are in Adam that is defined as the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man, and the wisdom of this age. That's what characterized the mindset of the Corinthians. He addresses that first before he addresses the carnality. So what does that say about where the church is today? I mean, how much are we using natural human props to gather people in? Seeker-friendly. The emergent church. These abominable heretical movements in today. It has nothing to do with true authentic apostolic Christianity, you see. So that will all have to be shaken, will have to be consumed in the fire of God's judgment, so that which is on the ground of exostasis, that which is coming out of the true resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that's what was going to be at the end. That's what's going to be raptured, and everything else is going to be burned off, folks. It's going to be burned. God is an all-consuming fire, and he will burn off all that which we see as the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age. It's going to go up in flames. And that with the church that Jesus is building, that is what cannot be shaken, and that which cannot be shaken, the church that emerges up from what Jesus is building in this final generation, will be the church that's raptured. So, amen. Anything else? All right. Amen.